Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. Be looking at verses 19 through 27. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 27. The Lord had given instructions concerning disciples gathering together, and He gathered with them and initiated what was then the Last Supper, what we know as the Lord's Supper. And then gathering together, He said this to them. When He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." They began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Of the many things the Lord's Supper is, it is also a time for beginning again. It provides a time for us to reflect on where we have been, where we are headed, and what our final goal will be if we continue down this same path. It can be a time for mid-course correction in our lives, a do-over, if you please. I like to try to play golf once in a while, and sometimes when I stand on that tee box, I know my goal is that green with the flag somewhere on the green where the hole is, where I want to try to put that little white ball with as few strokes as I can. But sometimes, not only on the tee box, but in the fairway, instead of hitting the ball toward the goal, I shank it or hook it or pull it and end up out of bounds. So I need a do-over. And sometimes the way I play, I need a whole lot of mulligans, we call it, a whole lot of do-overs, you know. Because I missed the goal, missed the target. My mind knows where it needs to go, but the body just doesn't respond like it's supposed to. That kind of reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, does it not? He said, "With my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin." Same way, we need to do some correcting in our spiritual lives. We get off spiritually. We go out of bounds spiritually. So we need another shot. We need a do-over. We are aware of the fact that we miss the upward call of God as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord all too often in our spiritual lives. We just simply blow it. If we are drifting off course in our spiritual lives, the Lord's Supper can be an opportunity for you and me to make a mid-course correction and get back on track and once again refocus on our goal of bringing honor and glory to Almighty God in our daily walk with Him. To focus once again on the Lord of our lives. To focus on the cross, the empty tomb, the ascended Lord and the soon coming King. To focus again on Him. So the Lord's Supper is a time for a fresh dedication. It becomes a time for a fresh dedication to the will of God. Perhaps there is some little sin, some careless word, some unthoughtful act, some failure to love one another as we should, that has crept into our lives and has caused us to drift off course from God's will. Now, we may be only a fraction of a degree from dead center, But listen, the farther we go without that mid-course correction, the wider will be the ever-increasing distance by which we will miss God's will for our lives. The observance of the Lord's Supper can be that time of correction that gets us back on course. We may need to change our setup in daily living and get a different grip on life itself. We need to once again refocus on our spiritual goal and get back on track of going God's way, seeking God's will, and not our own, doing what God wants us to do. How do we do that? J. Oswald Sanders had some good advice on guidance, seeking God's guidance and God's will. He says this, and I quote, in a personal reflection, he said, "I try to gather all the information, all the facts that are involved in a decision, and then weigh them up and pray them over in the Lord's presence, and trust the Holy Spirit to sway my mind in the direction of God's will. And God generally guides by presenting reasons to my mind for acting in a certain way. But we need to realize that a change in direction is needed. If we don't think we need a change, we don't even take the time to reflect and to pray." Folks, every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not perfect. We blow it time and time again. We get off base. We lose the direction. We lose sight of the goal that God has set before you and me. And we need some correction in our lives. And we do that by going to the Word of God, bowing before Him in prayer, and seeking God's guidance from His Word by His Spirit. You see, the Bible has all the answers to discovering God's will. And we need not be afraid of God's will. God's will is best for you and me. He wants what's best for us in our daily walk. Someone has rightly pointed out that God's will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. God will supply our every need. We need to walk faithfully with Him. Jesus was always in the center of the Father's will, but He used the occasion of the Lord's Supper to reaffirm His dedication to that will. Notice what He said in verse number 20. He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." He was simply reaffirming the direction God wanted Him to go in. Verse 22, He said, "Indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined." He was simply following God's will. In John chapter 6, verse 38, He said this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Do you ever pause and stop to ask yourself, "God, what is your will for my life where I am right now? What is your desire for me in this thing I'm about to get involved in? What is your will? Will it bring honor and glory to you? Will it help me to be a better person that you want me to be? Will it help me to help others? Will others have a better way to look at my life and say, hey, I need to go the direction that person is going in, that they're seeking to follow God and do what He wants done in his life?" You see, God will speak to us. You remember? God said to speak to men in a still, small voice. He did that to Elijah, recorded in 1 Kings 19. But that still, small voice sometimes is hard for us to hear, isn't it? It's kind of like receiving a telephone call in a house where the television is going, or maybe the stereo is blaring. The house is full of people chattering with one another. To understand the caller requires asking the friends to be quiet and turning down the stereo and the television. So it is with hearing God. It may well require removing these distractions, these areas of sin that deafen our ears to the voice of the Lord. We just have to look at ourselves inwardly. Say, "God, I just recommit myself to you." We need to have a fresh dedication to the will of God for our lives. But I submit to you, we also need not only a fresh dedication to the will of God, but we need in our day and age a fresh dedication to the task of witnessing. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, but the question is, what kind of witness are we being? How are we living? We need to realize that we witness by the way we live, by the lips, the words that come through our lips, by the love that we demonstrate or fail to demonstrate. We have a missionary mandate to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have a fresh dedication to who we are as Christians. What kind of witness are we? In the court of law, when a witness is summoned to court but refuses to testify, that witness can be held in contempt by the judge. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, will he hold you in contempt of his court because we refuse to testify by the way we live, by the things that comes through our lips, by our actions and our attitude? We refuse to witness about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live a holy life before him. Christians who refuse to witness are saying that those people they choose not to witness to, you can just go to hell. It's a stark reminder of who we are, is it not? When soldiers come home from war, the folks who love them are at the airport waiting to greet them. Listen, when you go home to be with the Lord Jesus, who will be at the gates for you because you played a part in their eternal destination, who will be there? Must I meet my Savior not having shared his love with one single person? As the hymn writer said, must I empty-handed go, not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? You see, the eternal destiny of individuals are in our hands. We are the instrument God wants to use, that Jesus left here on this earth to share his love with others. And so this time of coming to the Lord's table should remind us that Jesus died for you and me, that we might have eternal life and salvation. And he's left you and me here as his church to be an instrument in his hand of sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. So it's a time for a fresh dedication. That also requires us, as we're going to have a time for beginning again, it's a time for self-examination as well. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, in the words of the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul's emphasis here seems to be on the word himself. You see, we do not come to sit in judgment of others. We're not here to examine the lives of fellow believers. To partake of the Lord's Supper in this way would be to eat and drink unworthily, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:29. I remember preaching at the second church, and I preached a sermon and standing at the door like I always used to do, and people were coming out and making comments about it, and one fellow came out and he said, preacher, you really stepped on my toes today. And the guy standing behind him, he says, yeah, I was thinking about you the whole time he was preaching. And he got there and said, I ought to shoot you. He was kidding, of course, but sometimes we do that, do we not? When some sin is revealed, some flaw in our walk with the Lord is revealed, instead of looking at ourselves, we tend to look at other people, do we not? Say, hey, I'm living better than they are. That's not the issue. You're looking at the wrong one. You need to look at Jesus. That's the object that we're to be looking toward. See, self-examination has to admit sin. We must admit the sin no matter what it is or wherever it may be in our lives. It's simply to be honest about ourselves before a holy God. Simon Peter's failure to make such a self-examination may well explain his claim in verse 33 of Luke 22, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. I don't think Peter was being hypocritical, nor was he deliberately telling a lie. He simply failed to see himself as he really was, and a humiliating denial of Christ followed. We may save ourselves many spiritual defeats if we will pause and examine our own personal lives. And we need to do so, lest we get to where we're headed. And once we get there, wish we were not there. Wish we had taken another direction in life. You see, self-examination should result in a turning away from sin. And we need to understand there's a wonderfully encouraging promise in the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, that says this, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." I love that old hymn we sing once in a while, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will give you rest by fully trusting in his word." God's word promises forgiveness when we confess our sins. John declared in 1 John, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." John's writing to believers. That's you and me. We're not perfect. Isn't it wonderful to know there is mercy and grace and forgiveness with the Lord? We must not be like the old man whose conscience troubled him, so he went to a farmer and said, "I'm sorry, I stole a rope from you a while back." So the farmer forgave him, and the old man went his way, but he still didn't have peace of mind. You see, this old man had not told the farmer that tied to the end of that rope was the farmer's cow. He still didn't have peace. He had not fully confessed his sins. We have a tendency to like that old man to hold back, don't we? We just need to be totally honest with the Lord. There was an old man. Every prayer meeting, he'd get up and pray, "Lord, please clean the cobwebs out of my soul." Every prayer meeting, "Clean the cobwebs out of my soul." And one man down the front prayer meeting one night had just heard it so many times, he just finally blurted out, "Lord, kill that spider in his life." You see, we have to be specific with God and confess before the Lord. He knows anyway. We can't hide anything from him. Just confess it. And what a joy it will be to experience the marvelous forgiveness and cleansing that God gives us when we fully confess before him. So a time for beginning again is a time for self-examination, but it is also a time for meditation on Christ's death. One of the main purposes of this ordinance is to meditate on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. "For as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Till he come. Is it possible that the reason we do not feel any greater obligation to Christ is that we seldom really meditate on his death? I would challenge any of us and all of us to stand at the foot of the cross. Think about the drops of blood by which you and I are cleansed. Visualize mentally the crown of thorns piercing that precious, sacred brow. Look at his body laid open and bleeding by a horrific beating. Beaten so bad he was barely recognizable as he hung on that cross. See the nails that pierced his hands and feet and the side laid bare with the blood and water gushing out. And instead of standing, mentally thinking about this, if you do not lie prostrate before the cross, I question, have you really seen the Christ on Calvary? There are times when simply getting on my knees is just not enough. When I think about all that Jesus has done for me, all that he is doing for me, and all he is going to do for me, being on my knees is not enough, and I find myself lying prostrate before him. Many times shedding tears. "Lord, thank you for loving me this way. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for the marvelous grace that I don't deserve. Thank you for mercy that you show me every day. Thank you for the cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you." Listen. looking on that bruised and broken body of Christ on the cross, should have a sovereign influence in our lives. Like the hymn writer said so beautifully, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet and thorns compose so rich a crown? Meditate on Christ's death. I would suggest to you also a time for beginning again is also a time for humility. We will never admit our need to begin again as long as we are filled with pride. Only the humble will say, I'm wrong, I have sinned, Lord forgive me, and let me begin again. Let me experience anew the joy and the wonder of your wonderful forgiveness. But the problem is pride blinds us to our real need. Did you notice in this passage how the disciples returned to pride and littleness after the high hour of the Lord's Supper? Verses 24 through 27 relates the strife that arose because these grown men, like little children, were arguing over which of them would be the greatest. In verse number 24, that would be unbelievable if it were not such a common occurrence in the church today. We like to push ourselves forward. We want to be in the forefront. We want to be number one. We want to be seen. We want to have the praise of men. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Praise of men is fleeting. It will not last very long. Our desire should be to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Pleasing to Him. And when we are pleasing unto Him, the other will take care of itself. We'll have to worry. It was the late C.S. Lewis who said concerning pride, pride is essentially competitive, is competitive by its very nature. While other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only our having more of it than the next man. Our attitude should be like the hymn writer again that I've been quoting so much. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. The Lord reminded his disciples that the lost world, the Gentiles, were filled with such pride, but that as believers they were to emulate his humility of self-giving, which had just been dramatized through the Last Supper. Thinking about all of this, isn't it wonderful to know that Christ gives you and me the opportunity to begin again? To begin again. If it didn't afford you and me that opportunity, where in the world would we be? We'd be in pitiful shape, wouldn't we? He gives us the opportunity to begin again. I'm sure that every one of us has some area of our lives in which we would like to stop right now where we are and start all over again. If that is the case, then you have come to the right place at the right time, because the observance of the Lord's Supper gives us the wonderful opportunity to do just that. So before we come to the table, take a few moments as we sing Just As I Am to do a self-examination, to look honestly in your heart. And if not right where you are and you feel a need to come to the altar and just turn some things over to the Lord, there are places you can kneel here and pray and do just that. And if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, He loves you. That's why He went to the cross. He wants you to be saved and have a life worth living, a hope worth having, and an eternal home in heaven. And there's mercy and grace with the Lord. He forgives. There's no sin God cannot and will not forgive if we confess it and repent of it and turn away from Him. We need to turn our lives over to Him. and experienced the full joy of forgiveness and the wonderful privilege of beginning again. I'm so glad that our God is a patient God, and He gives us an opportunity to begin again. This table gives us that opportunity. So before we come to the table together, examine your heart and confess whatever's there that's standing between you and the Lord, between you and somebody else, and let the Lord bring you wonderful healing to your heart today, just as I am, page 435. Isn't that wonderful to know? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. He bids us come and experience marvelous grace, forgiveness, and the fullness of joy that only He can give. Would you come as we stand and sing?